Time we're going to start shortly. Are there people on YouTube? One, okay, good. Actually, I would like to see YouTube zero. It means that those people are supposed to hear are here. Welcome, the rest of them will come in. Welcome the new visitors. Barbara is new. Welcome, Barbara. Hi, thanks for coming. Jim is new. Jim is the husband of Bernice. And I already told Jim that our strategy is very clear. We get your kids, and then you have no choice but to come. So you also came today. Very good. Welcome. Who else is new? I think the rest are not. Okay, thanks. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time as we come before you. May your word bring a balming effect to your people. Any offenses against men be rendered powerless in Jesus' name. May all of us be united, especially when we come to a point in time whereby we're going to take the Lord's Supper. May there be communion, may there be union among men, so that there be unity in the body of Christ. So Father, we commit all we have to you. Bless the word that will go forth. Bless our sister, she comes to give a testimony. We commit all we have to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Most of the time, not all the time, we always want to invite someone to come and give a testimony. I always find that it's a highlight. Sharon, you're nodding your head, you'll be next soon. Yeah. Can we invite Ling to just come? Can we welcome Ling to just come and...
Check one, yeah.
Hi, good afternoon, church. I'm Li Ying. A few weeks ago, Daniel was, he texted me via WhatsApp. He said, Li Ying, on the 21st of May, you're supposed to do a testimony. And the testimony is about to fulfill my potential in God, in church, and in self. My first reaction is, wow, why you give me such a chim topic? So, I think I'll begin about my journey, how I became a Christian. I came from a very staunch Taoist family, so I only first came. What caught my attention was the difference in teaching. So from the Taoist, we always talk about, you know, cause and effect, what is the karma, you do bad things, you go to hell. What Lord Jesus Christ have taught me about love. So my family don't really demonstrate much about love. So I find it's very amazing. So every day I want to know, who's this God who always talk about love? So it was actually a very long journey for me. It took me 17 years to accept Lord Jesus Christ. And how I got committed was through an Alpha course. And it was a very new experience. During the Alpha course, the Spirit actually touched me, and every session I was like crying, like buckets of tears. So that's how I started my Christianity journey. So fast forward, how I joined 252 Agora was because of Nyap. Nyap has invited me to join this happy family. And subsequently, I grew with her in this journey, and I joined her cell group. And one day, I was like, oh, how should I fulfill my potential in this church? And I always thought that, oh, I love kids, and I have a dream to help out in the children ministry. So now I'm occasionally helping out with the children ministry. At first, I was scared, so I must say Elder Goh and Ned was encouraging me. So they were saying that, you know, with a willing heart, anything is possible. So I went with it. So my message to all of you is, there's no need for us to fear, and there's no perfect time to anything. But with passion and love, we always can fulfill our potential in God, in church, and in cell. And I'm happy to announce that our cell group has grown, and we are splitting into two cell groups, and we have a very exciting plan. We're going to have Alpha course soon for this year. So, yeah, you can come and join us if you like to have. Yeah, that's all.
Check 1, 2. Thank you. I myself didn't dare to announce anything because it was like embargoed news, Audrey. But people come forward and say it, so it's done. So there's another cell group, is it? You say one, huh? So apparently we have another cell group. My, surprising. Who's in this cell group? I think Judy is, Audrey is. You cannot talk. The fellow opened up her mouth. It's okay. You said that Francisco, my favorite Spaniard after Rafa Nadal, is also attending cell, right? If we just open our hearts and we say yes to God, the rest of it will just follow. I always tell people, don't worry about the rest. Barbara, God will lead you to the church. Even if you don't want to go to the church, God will lead you to the church. So I tell people, don't need to get stressed. If we just follow God, the Word of God says what? Oh, we have all this meandering path, our heart wants to go here and there, but the Lord will determine your steps. Is that a word for you? The word's in season. The Lord will determine you know where to go. And if this is the place, you will land here. If it's not the place, even if you want to land here, you will not be able to come in. Okay? I want to encourage you like that. So we'll start another cell group. And I think when yesterday I had a chance to really invite some people to my house, I was the only rose among the thorns. All the rest of women, Sharon, Owen, they thought, cannot. I said, Silas, you better come. And then Silas thought, I'll just come have a nice meal. Then when he saw the woman, he says, now I know why I'm here. So there were two roses among the thorns. And when we were sitting there, and then the rest of the ladies were there, I was doing my usual marketplace negotiating. Go there, nego here, drink a beer, there, talk, 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 talk. And from there, we sprout this desire to start a second cell group. What we learn in the marketplace as a lawyer and whatever law the Lord has you, just like the jail, I keep telling, the hammer and the peg, you use the marketplace tools and the skills you have to do the work of God. There's nothing very supernatural about things because the things we do is natural but yet supernatural. Baba, are you following me? You do not have to learn a new skill set. It is what you already know. You use that. So Silas and I were just talking, and then Winnie was also there doing what she does best, drinking a bit and then getting to know the rest of the people. And then slowly the ice break. Why do people come to church? Audrey said she came to church because first and foremost, she had a good relationship with a friend. Barbara, that's why you are here with Vivian, because you're neighbors, you have a relationship. But once you come into the church, then that's where the rest of the people have to be a family, and then the relationship gets thickened. That's the strategy. Jim, I'm giving you the trade secrets. So if you keep coming, it's because first and foremost, Dawn brought you, and then your wife, and then slowly the rest of the people come and gather, and then the family grows. There's no secret about church. The only reason why people come is because they feel like family. Why else you want to come here? Enemy territory, is it? Cannot be. And then we do things like nowadays, we even lift up, we up the game. People like TG now become the tea uncle. Are you TG? Every day got tea, and then nowadays got pineapple tarts some more. Freshly made. Not those Chinese you want. You know the pineapple tarts in my fridge? It's 5 years old, I tell you first. We keep in the fridge, can keep very long. But as we do these things, we will win many people to Christ. And in so doing, may we fulfill the potential we have in God. Last week, we talked about Judges. And for those of you who've been following, I want to just revisit Gideon for a while, and then I'll take it from there. I think God is trying to tell me to just move to someone else as well before we go to this other guy called Samson. But if you go to Judges, you remember Judges last week when we talked about Gideon, I've got a question for you. First, the army was 32,000, it was reduced by 22 to 10, and 10 to 300. Question, from the 10, let's just even take from the 10,000 to 300, the 9,700 people who were told to go home, were they bad people, Gun or Ivy? Did the Bible say that they were disloyal? Did the Bible say that they were scared? Did the Bible say that they didn't want to go and fight? Nothing in the Bible tells us that those people, the 9,700, or for that matter, the 32, when it dropped to 22,000, those people who ended up not going, there was nothing to tell me that the soldiers were disloyal, not wanting to do the work of God. Nothing. Can I suggest to you, sometimes God does not need you to be in a certain assignment, and it is okay. You don't have to fight everything, you know. I'm so encouraged by that. Can you imagine everything I got involved? Chin boing. So sometimes I learn to say no. But please don't say no too often. But if God tells you to say yes, Olivia, you have no choice but to say yes. But sometimes do understand that God knows our whatever, and they say, this one no need. You're not part of 300. And don't feel sad because you're not part of 300, Penny. It's okay. But don't be too happy if God tells you don't do something, well, God, hang, another time I escape. But there's that balance we need to get right. Sometimes God tells you, go Winnie, go means go. Maybe Winnie has to stop playing the piano because Karen may have to take a break some while. Don't then Winnie, you think every Saturday play classical piano for no reason? Do you know that Karen, she plays classical piano? So we can play classical music and then it becomes very nice and soothing. All of us won't fall asleep, but we worship God. What am I talking about? Yes, not everything we need to do, God will tell you to do, but there will be times whereby God says, you are not part of this. It is okay. There's nothing to tell me that these people were eliminated because they did something wrong. I want to leave that thought with you. And the best part is when I spoke about Gideon, I didn't know, and sometimes it's good to hear feedback. Audrey comes to me and says, when you spoke about Gideon, it accurately reflected what she had to go through in her business. How sometimes when you do something, you thought that you have this certain resources, and then the resources were cut, be it budget, be it personnel, whatever. But that is how sometimes it is. We don't have all we need, but sometimes we don't need all the things that we think we need. We only need God and what God will give us for resources. Is that okay? I think with that, we will be able to frame, if we look at something that we do, the potential we have must be governed by the economies of scale that is given by God. You do not get to dictate what you want to have. I didn't, Barbara. I didn't sign up for saying, let's start a church. And we didn't see what we see now. If we had seen what we seen, we would have said, wow, this is good, man, let's go. But God will not show you until you go and say yes to God. I want to leave that as a thought, and then I move on from there. Is that okay? So that was Gideon, and naturally I would have gone to Samson, but something told me let's not skip Samson. If today we have a bit of time, we will go to Samson. But I wanted to go to this guy who has been interesting me. His name is Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a good man. I want you to go to 2 Kings. If you can get your Bibles open, you go to 2 Kings. Let me go there as well myself. You go to 2 Kings, and then later, if we have time, we will go to this man, Samson. But today, I want to go to Hezekiah. I ask you go to 2 Kings. Let me go to my Bible. Easier for me to flip here. 2 Kings, and then we will take it from there. Let me go to 2 Kings now. I will find Hezekiah for you, and he will be found. Hezekiah, please show yourself. Hezekiah, give me a second. 2 Kings. We start at 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, the Israelites wanted a king. Actually, all along, there's this term called theocracy, right? Democracy, theocracy. It's theocracy is like theology and theocracy, the state. But they wanted a king. They always say, hey, give us a king, man. And in the image of a king, king is someone who is handsome, good looking, whatever. And so they thought they when they get people like Saul, Saul looks good, right? My goodness, what a good king. But Saul was not perfect. And even David, when David came, was David a good king? He was a good king. Did he screw it up? Of course he did. He committed adultery and he murdered the husband of the woman whom he had an affair with. But the kings came into play, and we will come back to kings some other time. But today, I want to talk about King Hezekiah pertaining to the point of potential that we talk about. Okay? So many kings serve God, and along the way, if you look at 2 Kings, there were many kings. But today, I'm not talking so much about all the kings, but I wanted to just focus on Hezekiah in relation to what we'll talk about, and Ling talked about as well. We're talking about the potential of someone. What do we do with our lives? Hezekiah was king of Judah for some time. If you go to Hezekiah chapter 18, verse 5 to 7, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. Go to 2 Kings 18, verses 5 to 7. I go to verse 5. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast in the Lord and did not stop following. He kept the commands that the Lord had given Moses. Verse 7, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. Question, was this a good king? Answer, yes, good king. Yes, very good king. In fact, it says that before and after, there was no one better than him. Cool. King Hezekiah was a good king. And I can tell you, if you read the book in the book of the Word of God in Bible, in 2 Kings, there are a lot of evil kings. And it's very clear the Bible will tell you this one is evil. This one went to serve the foreign gods, did evil, erected the Asherah poles and whatever. But this one, take it from me, is a good king. He did all that God wanted him to do, and that is quite clearly stated down there. And God granted him victory over the Israelites as well. I want to just tell you that the Israelites were terrible people. I remember reading an account of the Israelites. They were like terrorists. In the modern terms, they were terrible people out to annihilate the people of God. So Hezekiah had to pray for God to just come and deliver his people. Hezekiah prayed, and then God came along to answer the prayer. I will skip all the way so that we save some time. I'll go to 2 Hezekiah 19. If you go to 2 Kings 19, just now it was 2:18, you go to 2 Kings 19, and Hezekiah prayed, and I'll tell you this is how God answered his prayer. But before that, look at the prayer of Hezekiah. Hezekiah prayed in 2:19, verse 14. Hezekiah received a letter from the messengers because the Israelites were threatening them. He went up to the temple, he spread out before the Lord, and he prayed to the Lord. This is at verse 15. 2 Kings 19, verse 15. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, King of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and listen, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. So the enemy was ridiculing the people of God and God. And that's the prayer of Hezekiah in 2:19, verses 15 to 16. Now you skip 2 Kings 19, you go to the prayer and then what God did. That night in verse 35, to Hezekiah, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Syria camp. When the people got up the next morning, they were all dead bodies. So King Hezekiah prayed to God, God delivered 185,000 Assyrians, total annihilation. It was God at work. Remember how we talked about Gideon last week? It is not only God doing his work, but Gideon also did his part. It's always 100% man, 100% God. Lian cannot stand in church and say, I have great potential, and stop there and say, God is going to use me, but she does not do what God wants her to do. If God tells her to go and do the children's service, she says, yeah, we'll do it. And she doesn't volunteer herself. She doesn't go to church and say, can I learn something? It's all talk. It's NATO. Nothing gets done. I'm not saying NATO, the armor, but no action, talk only, nothing gets done. So we need to then act. And in this case, Hezekiah prayed, and then God answered. 185,000 of the people were destroyed, the enemy. Let me come to what I thought was pretty interesting. So you think King Hezekiah is doing a good job, coming to the end of his times. In 2 Kings 20, in those days, chapter 2 Kings 20, verse 1, in those days, the Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. All of us are going to die someday, right? And so Hezekiah is going to die. And when you're going to die, this prophet comes to him and says, my friend, this is what the Lord says to you. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. So this is God telling Hezekiah, your time is up. And God talks to him through a prophet. Prophet comes to him, my friend, your time is up. You're going to die. What does he do? He goes before God and to ask for additional years to his life. In fact, after hearing it, what's his response? He turned his face to the wall, verse 2, and prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully with wholehearted devotion and I've done what is good in your eyes. So he wanted not to die. He wanted to live on, and Hezekiah wept bitterly. What is interesting, and listen, this is the prayer of Hezekiah. Remember, Lord, how I walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. I've got a question for you. What Hezekiah prayed when he articulated that? Do you think that's true? Do you think it was true? He's a good king. So when he said, I've been faithful to you, I've totally devoted myself to you. Malcolm, is what King Hezekiah said correct? Answer is, I submit to you, it is. And then he's praying to God, God, hey, don't take my life, God, now. I've served you wholeheartedly. Can you do something about this? Are you with me? So when he said what he said, when he responded to God, it was the truth. And if it's not the truth, I don't think he'll dare to say it. He said it, God, I have been wholeheartedly serving you. I've been faithful. I've been devotion. I've devoted my life to you. And he wept bitterly. This is the answer of God. True prophet Isaiah again, in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Isaiah went back to tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord said, verse 4, the God of your father says, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. Can I suggest to you that when you pray, you must expect God to answer you. But when God answers you, don't expect all the time that God will answer your prayer the way you want it. Is that okay? But our job is to pray, you know. Our job is not to determine that whatever you pray for, you get all the time. I mean, taking a ridiculous example, if a guy now prays, I want a $5 million in a bank account, will you get it? You won't get it because God thinks that you shouldn't get a $5 million. But when you pray for something and it touches the heart of God, will God listen to you? It's possible that God will change his mind. So I think this is a very good example of how God heard the prayer of King Hezekiah and said, okay, I hear you, I'll send my prophet back to you. When actually God says your time is up, but God heard it, heard his prayer, look at the track record, says, yeah, man, this guy's been doing a good job. He wants some more time, I will give it to him. And he wept. That's why I tell you, God is a softie. Remember we talk about judges all the time when the Israelites cry to God for help, he sends a judge. And here, not only is not the Israelites here, but one man, the king himself, crying out to God, and God says, I am listening to you, I will heal you. And this is what God says in verse 5. I have heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, I will heal you. And now, on the third day on from now, you'll go up to your temple of the Lord, I will add 15 years to your life. So not only will he not die, he will get COE extended by 15 years. And I'll deliver you and your city from the hand of the king of Israel. I will defend the city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. A bit like Gideon now, also asked for a sign. Interesting. Gideon asked for a fleece, right? This one, champion. What will be the sign, Hezekiah says, that the Lord will heal me and I will go to the temple on the day, third day from now? The prophet answered, this is the Lord's sign to you. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it move back 10 steps? It's a simple matter, Hezekiah says, for the shadow to go forward 10 steps. Rather, let's have the sign on the basis that the shadow goes back 10 steps. And so it was. The prophet called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps. It had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So King Hezekiah, being a good king, asked God when the time was up. He was told his time was up, but he asked for more time. He went before God. He chiu-ching. He made a petition. God heard it. God sent the prophet and said, I've heard your prayers. I know you've done a good job. I'll give you 15 more years. And he got the 15 more years. Then the question must be, when God has answered you, when God has seen your potential and God has given you another 15 years, what do you do with your life? Make sense? We're talking about potential here, right? So you ask Sherwin, you ask for time. So maybe Sherwin comes to me and say, Daniel, can I serve in the worship ministry? Can I be on stage? I say, can. So the stage is given. So then the question is, so what do you do when God gives you that opportunity? And we as marketplace people, we've got to understand when God gives an opportunity, so what do you do with your life? And I thought, I never read it before until God somehow just brought me to here. I mean, here am I doing Samson, and then the next one, Gideon, and I should be talking about Samson. God says, talk a bit about Hezekiah. And this is, I think, very interesting. You turn to 2 Kings 20 now, you go to the next portion at verse 12. At that time, Marduk-Maladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters in the gift because he had heard that Hezekiah had been healed. So everybody knew he was going to die. Everybody knew he was probably very quite sick, but then they heard that he recovered. So this person, the son of Babylon king, came to give tidings. He received the envoys and showed them all that was in his houses. Interesting. And when people come to see you, what did Hezekiah do? He received the envoys, and this is what he did. He showed them all that was in his storehouses. Everything. The silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine olive oil. His armory, everything found among his treasures. The word of God says here, there was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show the Babylonians. Question. I can't tell, but I didn't get the impression that the king of Babylon, came to what? To pay homage and say, well done, man. You looks like you recovered, right? Does the Bible say, Sherwin, I come into your house. Can you show me everything? Show me your kitchen. Show me your bomb shelter. Show me, you know, I want to see all the kinds of shoes that Royston, you know, he runs every day, Mount Faber. Can you show me his shoes? His socks, where he buy? I heard his underwear, very colorful, also in the buy. Can you show me? Did Babylonian son asked for these things? I didn't get the impression. Then who decided to do what he decided to do? Can I suggest or submit to you that it was Hezekiah himself who decided to show everything. I didn't get the impression that they asked to see everything, but he showed everything anyway, anyhow. And when he said show everything, my friends, it is everything. He showed him the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil of his armory, meaning not only your whatever silver, gold, your precious thing, even your armory, even your defenses and everything found among his treasures. Nothing he didn't show. Now, you've got to ask yourself, you're given 15 more years of life and you've recovered and you should be very thankful that God gave you 15 years. And instead of doing God's work, what does he do? He decides to be a typical Teochew, ping backside, and show everything that he had. Now, that was very interesting for me. You're given 15 years more, Royston. You ask God for 15 years, and God sees the potential in you and says, okay, 15 years given. You, one would have thought that with the 15 years, you'll do something for God, isn't it? So what do? You take the 15 years, and what do? You go and, I don't know what's on his mind. Your guess is good, Mike. Pride. Hey, Babylonian. And in the context, Babylonian was a junior superpower at the time. It's quite a big Babylonian. And after that, I want to tell you that the Babylonians were the ones who actually occupied and took over the Israelites. Remember Nebuchadnezzar and all those evil people, and Daniel had to be part of the subject to their rulership, correct? He went to show the potential enemy. He didn't know at the time, but he showed hand and showed everything when God gave him 15 years. I thought, my goodness, I've got a question for you. When you ask God for something and God gives you that something, what do you do? It's not even potentially, it is what you ask for, it's the answered prayer, you've got it. And so what do you do? This guy shows everything. And there's nothing that God doesn't know, right? Just like when King David committed adultery, the prophet, was it Nathan, who was sent to confront him? And here, the prophet is sent to confront Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the king, the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said, what did this man say and where did they come from? Verse 14, from a distant land, Hezekiah replied, they came from Babylon. What did they see in your palace? They saw everything. There's nothing that I did not show them. Verse 16, the Lord says, hear the word of the Lord, the time will surely come. Everything in your palace, all your predecessors have stored until this day, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood will be born to you, will be taken away. And you will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. My goodness. I give you 15 years. You didn't sign up. Did he sign up for the next 15 years to receive this kind of news? Answer, Sharon, Owen, what do you think? You would have thought that given 15 years, you would do something about it. But I suggest to you, his pride, maybe Sharon, I'm coming to your place. Wow, Daniel, coming to your place. Better show him everything and impress him. Wow, take out everything they did. But I'm your enemy, my friend. You show me everything, I know how to attack you. And I think as people of God, we need to be careful. What do you do when you ask for something, God answers you? What do? You ask for 15 years, God gives you, and then you take it and you go the wrong track. And the prophet comes and tells you, this is what's going to happen to you. Your descendants, your own flesh, your blood, taken away, they'll become eunuchs in the palace. And that came true, guys. When one day we should do the book of Daniel, were they all subject to Nebuchadnezzar, the king? Cruel regime, wasn't it? Subject to that, this was what it is. You would have thought this is the end of it, right? But look at verse 19. Verse 19 is interesting, guys. The word of the Lord, he says, so Hezekiah, given the 15 years, hearing this word from the prophet sent by God, Isaiah sent by God, what is his response? And verse 19 is something that I thought, my goodness, this is funky, man. Hezekiah in response says, well, the word of the Lord you have spoken is good. Hezekiah replied, for he thought, will there not be peace and security in my lifetime? If you look at another version in my same Bible, when you look at the similar provision verse in Isaiah that covers this episode, it does not say, will there not be peace and security? He says, at least there will be peace and security in my lifetime. It's not even a question. Here's a question, right? But if you look at Isaiah, the word says, when he said that, he says, the word of the Lord you've spoken is good, prophet. He says, at least there will be peace and security in my lifetime. What was on his mind? What was on his mind when he asked for the 15 years? He petitions to God that, God, can you do, give me 15 more years? God gives it to him. I'm wondering now, Royston, what was on King Hezekiah's mind when he asked for the 15 years? Because his answer in verse 19 gives me a very disturbed thought. He says, "Wah, heng, at least during my lifetime, I won't suffer." Silas and Winnie say, "Wah, heng, I'll be good." You know what? At least the two of us, King Silas and Queen Winnie, we are okay. But guess what? Your children will be the ones. If Silas had a son, the son will become a eunuch. Audrey likes the fact that when we come to church, sometimes we don't give answers, we give more questions than answers. So when God gives you what you want, what do you do? What's on your mind? What's in your heart? Have you guarded your heart? What are you asking for? His answer in verse 19 seems to suggest, number one, full of pride, happy to show off the Babylonians who ultimately came to occupy them. And when he was told that all your descendants all kind of whack, it's okay. At least I got my GCB. I'll be okay. After that, they stay to nowhere. I don't care. At least during my lifetime, there is peace and security. When God gives us something and we're supposed to fulfill our potential, this is not the most positive example. Yet this is the guy I read right from the word. There was neither a king before and after better than him. I want to leave you a thought. These are all flawed characters. The king, the judges, all of them are flawed. But it is ultimately what we do our lives that matter, right? Silas and I don't know whether we even have 15 more years. And those who have said it before, just because you think you're younger than me doesn't mean you won't go first. But what do we do with the rest of our lives? Isn't that a question that we need to ponder? What do we do? In fact, I feel like stopping now and do ministry before going to Samson. I didn't know I'll talk about it, Sharon. I didn't know. I thought I should be talking about Samson. But this thought, I couldn't shake off. That's what I think we need to hear. The pride that we have. Because sometimes we don't watch it, we always think we can do everything through ourselves, isn't it? I can do it. God, just give me 15 years. Let me show off. But it is God that commands our destiny, right? God tells him, and it is done. Finished. As for the other events of Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements and how he made the pool and the tunnel by which he brought water in the city, are they not written in the book of the annals of the king of Judah? Verse 21, Hezekiah rested with ancestors and Manasseh, his son, succeeded him as king. Needless to say, it went down south. Manasseh was 12 years old, became king, reigned for 55 years. Mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. What we do affects our next generation. What we don't do also affects our next generation. What our attitude is, Sharon Owen, what you think, what you execute, what you want to pray for, affects your son, Ryan. I was talking to Silas. We need to get our next generation in order. I hope we are not going to be like King Hezekiah, whereby we just care for ourselves. That life is not worth living. Do we then say, we'll think about next generation? I'm so pleased that Jim, your wife, the children are coming. Now we got what? Lost count. Boomtown Charlie, right? Kids services, 18 kids, if I'm not wrong. Those are the people. Yet at the same time, can I be totally honest? Some of our children are not in church. In a startup church, can I also be very, very candid? You are, when you start up, you're able to win the people you're able to win. I mean, people like Malcolm, I tell him, don't follow me, so he will. He says, oh, no, I must follow you because God spoke to him. So we start, we have the people that I don't need to casual. They come. Those people 30 to 50 something. And because our children are young, those under 12, they will follow us because they don't have a mind of their own yet. But guess what? We have that gap between 13 to 35, whereby that is that that generation. Are you following me? That we need to win back or do something about. That's my prayer. I'm only human. But please do not be like Hezekiah. The potential we have for ourselves is not the potential only for our own lives. The potential we have for ourselves is also to make sure that the next generation thrives and succeeds. Is that an amen? I think that's what I wanted to bring to you, even today. It's only 5:36. This is the shortest. I wonder whether I should go on to talk about Samson. Let me talk a bit about Samson. Go to Judges and look at the Judges and Book of Samson. Let me tell you something about all these people. They were anointed to do God's work. If you look at Judges, you go to Judges and you go to Samson, you will see that Samson's another guy that was used by God. And in fact, right from the word go, God made it very clear that I'm going to use you. Judges 13, the birth of Samson. Again, we all know, as in the book of Judges, Israelites did evil. They cry out to God and God delivered them. And God delivered through a man called Samson. God had the Philistines rule over the Israelites for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah and his wife were childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord came to them in Judges 13. Verse 3, you are barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a child. Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't that how John the Baptist as well? John the Baptist, the mother was Elizabeth, right? I think the father was Zechariah. They gave birth to John when actually Elizabeth was like kok-kok already. They never thought it was possible for them to give birth. John the Baptist came out of that. How about Jesus? The mother was a virgin. But you see that all along, God engineers something. God calls people. God even takes into account how these people are going to be birthed, what kind of parents you have. These are Samson, the parents, they are barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. You'll become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite. Not a Nazarene, but a Nazarite. Dedicated to God from the womb. And this is the potential that God states it very clearly, and no word of God that is said will not be done. Can you accept that? When God says it, it will be done. He will take the lead, God says in Judges 13:5. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Chop. Assignment given will be done. But guys, if I don't finish today, so God looks like I'll do next week. If we don't finish today, I'm going to tell you that God had a tough time getting Samson to fulfill his potential. But right from the word go, God made it clear that this is the man, I will use him. And verse 6 is an articulation of what will happen. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And again, a bit like Gideon, the parents all didn't know whether this is from God or not. And the same for the parents of Samson in this case. And if you look at Judges 13, God had to speak to them and then they came. And if they wanted to sacrifice a goat, a burnt offering, and then God consumed it. And in verse 20, the flames blazed up from the altar towards heaven. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, the wife and the parents of Samson fell to the face of the ground. They said, we are doomed to die. Verse 22, we have seen God. But his wife answered, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted our burnt offering. Verse 24, this is Samson. The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. In the Old Testament days, the Spirit of the Lord doesn't just come upon a believer. It is like it comes and goes. If you look at Samson, it comes, he can depart, and it comes back again. When he fought the lions, the Spirit of the Lord came again. So guys, we are in a period of grace. If God, you believe in God and you're filled with the Spirit stays with you, right? But not so during the Old Testament times. The Spirit of the Lord came, can depart, come. When he fought the lions, he became a spirit filled again. But in the New Testament, guys, we are so different, isn't it? God gives us a spirit, we'll be filled. It's us. All the time. I was just talking to Joe. And so I told Silas to take the service on 2nd July. And the parents who are here, I want you to listen to this. Start telling your children about the Holy Spirit, please. parents talk to them so that when we pray for them on 2nd July, they are not stone cold. I want to go down there with some of the leaders, Malcolm, Owen and the rest, pray for the kids to receive the Holy Spirit so they need to know how to work with the Holy Spirit. God said, I will have to go. Think, Jesus had to go because when he goes, he's human, right? He cannot be here forever. Make sense? When he goes, it's a good thing because when he goes, he gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us all the time. He's speaking to a pastor that I know very well from a previous church, Pastor Tai Tong. He says, is it possible that even now in this age whereby we are all filled with the Holy Spirit, but if we walk away from God, can the Spirit leave you? What do you think? I think the answer is yes. If you leave God and you say, Mai Seng Yao, I denounce my faith. By that same reasoning, if you leave God, would the Holy Spirit leave you? Think about it. I talked to Pastor, who's very engaging, say, what do you think? We both keep the same conclusion. I think the possibility is there. God can leave you. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and the Lord began to stir in him. God was going to use this man. But God was going to have to really work on this man because this man is quite deeply flawed. Let me tell you how flawed he is in Judges 14. He goes down to Timnah in verse 14, now a grown man. Went down to Timnah, saw a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father, I've seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. Interesting. No need to date. No need to do anything. See the girl. See one time, I want a wife. So what was he motivated by? By looks and nothing else. Did the Bible say he even speak to the girl? Never. See one. And that is the man God is going to use. Sometimes you wonder, God, how come you choose that people? Why don't choose people like a gun? You know, looks fairly strong. Quite obedient looking. Why don't you choose someone like a Malcolm, my goodness. Hair, this dark color, Liverpool jersey, green. Where got Liverpool wear green one? Choose him. But God will choose whoever he wants. And Samson was the appointed man. Tell you that this guy didn't talk to the woman because in verse 7, then he went down and talked to the woman and he liked her. Then he talked to her. So before he talked to her, when he first see her, I have seen a woman, now get for me as a wife. Deeply flawed, yet God was going to use him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him powerfully as he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. Verse 6. When God gives him strength, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, becomes very powerful. I've said it before. I don't think Samson is built like a heavyweight Olympian full of sinewy muscles. He was probably maybe looking like Owen. He's not a big, big man. If he was, I don't think we would all be so surprised that he was so strong. He was just a normal man. But when the Spirit of the Lord came, the lions came, and he was able to just deal with them. He was the same guy who after that, I want to tell you, is also a bit of a risk taker. Comes to the wedding, holds the feast for the wife. 30 men were so seen to be his companions. In verse 12, he says, let me tell you a riddle. If you can give me the answer to the riddle, I will give you 30 Armani suits and 30 sets of clothes for being my best man. And then he tells us the riddle. Nobody knows the answer. The only person to know is the wife. And he doesn't tell the wife. And then the wife comes, sob, nag. You hate me. You don't really love me. If you love me, you'll give me the answer. You know, that kind of thing. And today I'll stop here. Woman, please don't nag. Because the word of God says the nagging, drip, 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 does nobody any good. But men, I'm not talking to you now. I'm only talking to myself. That's for the woman. But men, don't give opportunity for the woman to nag. We need to behave. Silas will behave so that Winnie doesn't nag. What's the problem with Samson? he listened to a nagging wife and he gave up. Ah! Don't nag anymore. And he gave the answer. That was his downfall. But we'll end next week. There's always a good ending to everything. He finally recanted and he was the one who visited the prostitutes. After that, had a regular lover. First had a wife, the wife didn't work out. After that, went to visit prostitutes and then had a lover. But God was still going to use this man. This man was a man that was operating in the flesh. Although he was filled with the Spirit, keep operating in the flesh until he came to a point whereby God had to deal with him. And next week, we will talk about it. But this man had an issue. The same with Hezekiah. I wanted to end by saying they both had that pride in themselves. And guys, I am guilty. I always think, I don't know about you, are you like a Gideon or are you like a Samson? Gideon is someone who weak made strong, whereas Samson is strong made weak. What are you like, Penny? Are you more like a Gideon or are you more like a Samson? I'm like a Samson. You know why? Because I always feel I can do anything. That's my problem. Friends, Francisco, it's a strength and also a weakness. I say I can do anything. But because I'm a bit like that, like Samson, guess what? You think you can do everything, you don't need God. And then all your pride and all the things come. On the flip side, some people are, I will be able to do nothing. Like Gideon, right? At the wine press hiding. Remember I talked last week? And he says, oh God, how can you use me? I'm the youngest in the family. I'm in the weakest clan and blah, 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 blah. I can't do anything. A bit like Moses. Moses will say, cannot use me because I can't speak properly. Are you a Gideon or are you a Samson? Are you hearing me? Gideon are those who think I will never be able to do anything, but God used him, weak man made strong. On the other side, there are people like Samson says, I can do anything. Strong men had to be broken so that they could be made weak. There are all kinds of people. But guess what? The encouragement to all of us is God will use anybody. Once God has picked you, you will do it. Verse 6, just now I said, and we will end. I ask Silas to come and do the communion. He, Samson, will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. That's the appointed man. After that, can I suggest that he was the precursor and then King David came and King David did the rest. So God has it all mapped out. He will pick anybody he wants. He will pick people who are flawed. Why does God pick people who are flawed? Because if he picks people who are perfect, the fellow will boast. And those who like to boast, God will humble you. I don't know about you. I've been humbled so many times. Always think I do something, but God will keep. And there will be things in your life that after a while you'll know you can do nothing about. It is only God that can help you. Hezekiah, what a wonderful story. Good king. That pride that filled him. The inability to see that he was doing something wrong. At least for my lifetime, there's peace and security. We need to build this church so that it will be beyond this generation. In fact, you know what Sarsana should think about? We should think about when we should step down. Now. The succession, isn't it? Think now, Silas. When? Not that we're dying to, but we should think now. So what's going to happen? Where's God going to lead us? We can't see it, but with eyes of faith, God will lead us. With that, I think it's a good time. I'm going to ask Silas to lead us into a time of communion. I think God has given him the word. He will lead us in communion. For those of you who are new to us, if you are not already a baptized believer, please don't feel compelled to take the elements. I want to just say that to you. You don't feel like you need to take something that you're not comfortable with. So if you're not baptized, you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior, it is okay. I ask you to just respect the time that we have. Is that okay? So today, we will just end here. I'm going to ask Silas to come and we'll do some worship and we'll do a ministry. Can we just all bow our heads, even as Silas comes forward? I'll invite the musicians to come forward as well.
Evening, church. This week is time for communion. I think the last time I did share in 1 Corinthians, I think it's worthwhile for us to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah, the Bible, please turn with me to verse 23 onwards. And this is the essence of communion. Paul was just teaching, right? He basically says that, "For I have received from the Lord, which I deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed and took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said," this is the Lord say, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Catch his phrase, "in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying that, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So communion is all about in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also think I shared quite some time ago, the communion is actually very closely tied to the event called the Passover. If you remember, Passover is the event is when the Lord delivered the Israelites from Egypt, right? And it's every time of the year they come together, the Passover is talk about the Lord's deliverance. The delivery from the evil empire to deliver you from Egypt, and the Lord is going to give you a new life. And so two things, right? God just wants to remind you that we are all sinners. And because of what he has done for us, we are all delivered. And the Lord says that during the communion time, do this in remembrance of me. But there's one thing I want to bring a little bit more to the context. If you go back in the same chapter, verse 17 onwards, I think that gives you a very good context. Remember, the Passover was instituted mainly for the Jews. Right, at that point in time, the Gentiles are not part of God's plan. It's only for the Jews, right? And if we go to chapter 11, verse 17 onwards, here Paul was saying, "Now in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse." The context of it is before that they were debating. When the men come to church, the women, should they cover their head or should they not? So there's a lot of debate around that. So Paul basically said, stop all this nonsense, right? Verse 18, it says, "For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are division among you, and in part I believe it." So Paul says that I know there are division in the church, "for there must be also be faction among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." So this is interesting. So Paul basically says that in the church, there's a certain group of people are privileged somehow. There's faction. There's a certain group of people are better recognized than the rest. So there's something that's happening within the church, right? So in verse 20, it says that, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So even in the communion time, people come, even if it's for Lord's Supper, it's not for that purpose. In verse 21, it says that, "For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another one is drunk." So when people come together, the rich one, the privileged one, they are in a special place in the church. They are maybe a special table, VIP table. They bring their own food. They pack their own stuff. And instead of waiting for all the poor and everybody come together, they go ahead and enjoy themselves. Have a drink and partake of the food, right? And verse 22, say, "What? Is that nonsense? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in?" So Paul basically tells all those rich and privileged, if you want to do this party, go home. You have your palace, you have your house. Why do you come to church to do that, right? "Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you this? I do not praise you." So Paul was very, very specific that when he said you come to this, first thing first, the Lord's Supper is to please remember that you all once used to be sinners. Everybody is the same. And if it's not because of God's deliverance, today you'll still be in Egypt. You'll still be slave. You're no different from anybody else. And just because I deliver you today, you're in a good position, some has created faction to the extent that you felt privileged, maybe a bit like what Daniel talked about. You feel proud. The Hezekiah, right? Today I attained certain position, right? And to the extent that you just don't care about the marginalized. And that's something that I think Paul was very clear. When we come to the communion, it's all about unity. I don't care what background you're from, right? You could be a CEO of the company, you could be down and out, you could be bankrupt. As long as you're in this community, we're all as one. And that's what this church is all about. When we put ourselves as a marketplace people, and marketplace people are very practical. you somehow assign success to the title and the position they are in. Someone who is the CEO of the company, he must be very successful, very smart guy. And someone who is down and up, maybe this guy is not that successful. That's not true. The marketplace is the place that the Lord wants to use us in whatever capacity and whatever potential that the Lord has given to you. You rise up to the challenge and fulfill that potential. And you use that to fulfill only one purpose, is to bring the family of Christ together. As and when we come together to observe the Lord's Supper, we partake as one family, one body, one Christ. And that's what it's all about. I'm not saying all this as saying that there is faction today in the church. In fact, this is a wonderful church. We have people from different backgrounds, people come together. But I think it's also a good reminder, as we come together, we bring differences. All of us are very different. There are some are very arty-farty, they are operating in their own world. You talk to them, some half the time don't know what they're talking about, right? And some are business leaders. You go to them, everything must be chop-chop, right? Everything must be agenda, I want to do it. And some people are no more relaxed. I want to have some good time together, right? But that is what the family of God is all about. And we are absolute in our belief that as we come together, this is a church that we want to love one another. And I always believe in this word called community. This is a community. That we do not want a group of people, somehow they just gravitate towards themselves, have a good time to themselves, and then totally every time they come to church, they just keep to themselves. And they don't bother to talk to people, which is why I think people like TG done a great job. We set up a coffee counter, so as and when you come together, make an effort, talk to people, connect with people, so that this community will grow as one. So as we reflect on the Lord's Supper today, the message I think the last time I talked about is that when we come, re-examine ourselves. Right? If there's sin in your life, confess to the Lord, so that you shall be cleansed. But at the same time, please remember that we are one body in Christ. And this unity is going to be the foundation and the cornerstone of this church. And this is a church that we're going to say we're going to love everybody. We don't care where you come from. You can be from different countries. You speak the different languages. You have things that some people just don't like your behavior. Or we just say, why this girl so alien, so abing like that? But it is what it is. And God said that we are all made very differently, right? So as the musician continues to pray, you have time, I ask that you take the emblems in your hand. And if it's convenient, you can bow down before the Lord. Two things I just want to refresh upon your mind. As we come together, the Lord Jesus Christ says that, do this in remembrance of me. As we remember Christ, we remember that He shed His blood for us, He died for us. We are all sinners. I'm not better than you, neither are you better than me. And there's no one sin that is worse or better than the other sin. Right? Just because someone commits adultery does not mean that the adulterer is a worse sinner than you are. Someone who is a liar doesn't mean that he's worse off than someone else who has something else, right? We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Which is why we need Jesus Christ in our life. So remember that. Without Christ, we are nothing. For all the achievement in our life, we are nothing, because without Christ, we remain as a sinners. We remain as someone that we can never fulfill our potential, that what God wants us to do in our life. So, number one. And number two, as we partake of this emblems, look around your neighbor, left, right, and center, wherever it is. Say that this is my brother, this is my sister. This is the one that we're going to build a community of strength and love. And this is the one that we say that we're going to come together. As the communities thrive, as we continue to grow, we will draw people. The people will look at us and say, these are the group of people who truly know what loving one another is all about in the most practical way. In fact, the more privileged you are, the more you should go out and reach out and talk to people. Get out of your high tower. You must have that empathy to know that people, some people going through things. Last night I was just talking around, the sister was just sharing about mental health. Like, somebody say, come on, nonsense. Like, you cry over a dog. Dog is not even a human being. Why are you so depressed over a dog? But it's not for us to judge, because that is a serious thing. The mental health is a serious thing. just because you're not being affected by it, doesn't mean it's not something serious. And sometimes we have this thing about us. We somehow judge, right? The certain thing that, oh, why you bother about this small little thing? Oh, this small little money, why you lost $5, $20, why you're so upset about it? But some people, the $5 and the $10 is the allowance for the whole week. So if we don't have that empathy, we don't have that understanding, we don't have that love and feel for one another, this community will break apart. So, brothers and sisters, I ask that as we reflect on the word of the Lord, do this in remembrance of Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, and because of Him, we are saved. So I just ask that you carry on the song.
Let's worship the Lord. How lovely.
Father, our heart and our flesh cried out to you. Lord, we cherish this dwelling place that we are in. And even as we reflect upon your word, Lord, I just pray that you bind us together. I pray at the bottom of my heart that this will be a community that we will build upon the love of God. That this will be a community that bring off the fragrance of God. That many will come to know you because they've seen what we have done, they see the community that we have built here. Lord, if anything else, it's all about you, Jesus Christ. But without you, we are all will be sinners. That's why the word of the Lord says that, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So just peel off the first layer of the emblems. I ask that you partake this bread together. Verse 25 says that in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying that, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This too, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you as we come together as the end of today's session. I pray that for many of us as we receive the words today, even from Daniel, Lord, we reflect upon what King Hezekiah is all about. Some of us are in that position. Some of us, just like Samson, we tell the Lord that we can do all things in you, which is true. The word of the Lord says that you can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens you. But the catch is that it always has to be in Christ Jesus. It's not all about ourselves. So if any one of us, we have that pride within us, Lord, I just pray that you purge that away from us. But at the same time, there are Gideon among us that we are fearful of the unknown. We're fearful of our inability, or even sometimes we are scarred by experience in our life that we felt that we're never good enough. We try, and we strive. And nothing seems to work. But today, brother and sister, I just want to offer to you, draw near to God. The Lord is going to use you even as Gideon, as even you think that you're not capable. And the Lord not only going to rise you up, He's going to give you so little resources, and He's going to amplify His power. He's going to amplify His grace in your life. He's going to do wonderful and great things in Christ Jesus. So whoever you are, I ask that you, if anyone of you want to come forth and to be prayed for, I think this is the time. The song that we sing, that this is your dwelling place, and the Spirit of the Lord is here now. I can feel my spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us now, and I just pray that don't miss this opportunity. Come forth. If any of you all are worried, whatever circumstances, obstacle you have in your workplace, in your family, in the relationship that you have, the Lord is calling you out today. Be the Gideon. The Lord is going to call you. I'm going to give you enough resources to amplify my power in your life. All you need to do is to come forth and say, "Here I am, Lord." So I invite you to come forth. Come forth and be blessed and be prayed for. There's nothing to be ashamed of it. And for some of you who need to reflect upon yourself, and if there's a pride in your life, come forth. Don't be too proud. Don't be too proud to receive the blessing of the Lord. For the Lord is here. And ask the worship team continue to pray the song and sing. Come forth. The Lord is here. Jesus Christ wanted to touch you, wanted to heal you. Opportunity bypass. The Lord is here. The Lord wants to minister to you. Come. Come to His dwelling place.
My soul longs even faint for the cause of the Lord. My
Can we all stand before the Lord? I don't think we're done today. I'm not someone who would like to hold a service, but I see the word pride. And you know, like King Hezekiah, God gave us 15 years. And it may not be you because you are 70 or you got 85, but there's something about the last stage of our life that we need to get right. People like Olivia or even Barbara, what are you going to do with the remaining part of your life? The chips that the Lord has given for you to play the game of life. The remaining last part. The potential that you have when you come before the Lord. The question must be this. Are you going to serve Him? Strip yourself of all pride and do the work of the kingdom. Now I want to just ask the people to come. If you're prepared to commit the last stage of your life to the Lord and strip away pride, you come so that we can end this service. I'll invite you to come. I want to just encourage you. Now, this time that Olivia came, you remember the struggle, the testimony that Olivia said about her having to leave her job because she's not vaccinated. She came, she started a place, and then the place that she started has this rainbow kind of a thing. And when Winnie started to pray for her, guess what? Winnie prayed for something resembling the rainbow. Winnie had no idea that that rainbow was something that was significant to Oliver's new business. So when you come, God is going to speak to you. And we need to learn how to anchor into God so that you understand, not like Samson who had to be filled with the Spirit and then the Spirit leave him again. It's like, come and go, come and go. But with us as the believers in the New Testament era, the filling of the Holy Spirit is always there for us. I want you to come. Come so that the Lord can bless you even as you go. I want my friend Francisco to come. He's going back to Spain. I want Royston to pray for him, that the Lord will be with him. That God, Francis, your shirt says, God will give you a new balance. That balance between God, family, work, life, the God will bless you. So I want my friend Francisco to come. I want Royston to pray for him and the rest of the people. Look, just don't come because you feel obligated, but if you know that God is speaking to you from what I've talked about and what Silas said about Hezekiah, I want you to come and then we bring the service to the end. So will you come as you pray? Francisco, come. I want to pray for you. Just come forward. Anybody else? Can you just come forward? How lovely is your dwelling place.
How lovely is your dwelling place, oh Lord. God Almighty, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord.
My heart and my flesh.
My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. How lovely is your dwelling place.
My heart and my flesh.
My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. How lovely is your dwelling.
One more time, my heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. My heart and my flesh.
My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. How lovely is your dwelling.
With no one looking around, if you identify with Gideon, a weak man made strong, with no one looking around where you're standing, I want you to raise your hands. I'm going to pray for you. If you identify as Samson, we'll do it later. But those who identify Gideon, you are always thinking you can't do the work of God. You need to be a weak man made strong. Lift your hands before the Lord. No one looking around. It's between you and God. In Jesus' name, Lord, may your people be made strong. May the weakness be an avenue for the power of God to just come. So Holy Spirit, we love you. Come so that the weak man or woman will be made strong in Jesus' name. And some of you, you are weak because you feel like mentally you can't get over something. The Lord strengthen you right now in Jesus' name. So Father, thank you. Bless those people. As their hands are lifted before you, release your anointing upon their life so that, Lord, they will say, come, Holy Spirit.
I love you, Holy Spirit. You're captivating my soul. And every day I grow to love you more.
Reach out to Him, lift your hands before.
I'm reaching for your heart. Worship you with spirit and
Lord, make your man weak, man strong.
I'm reaching for
worship you with spirit and with. Time, Holy Spirit, release your anointing upon your people. Weak men made strong. For your heart, you hold my life in your hands.
Drawing me
closer to you, I feel your power renewed.
Best to this place where I can see you face to face. Worship.
We're going to bring the end service. Can I speak a word of blessing? Lift your hands before the Lord. Lord, weak men made strong so that they will fulfill the potential you have for them. The Lord has called you the way He has called Samson, the way He has called Gideon, the way He has called the judges. The Lord has an anointing special only for you. So if you're the anointed one to bring Alpha, and some of you are saved by Alpha, and you've been asked to do Alpha, I didn't even know you were saved by Alpha. The Lord is speaking to you right now. In Jesus' name, release anointing so that, Lord, they will enter the right door. Even for Lynette, when she went through the wrong door, the Lord says to you, you will enter the right door into the kingdom to do His work. Holy Spirit, fill your people right now in spirit and in truth. Speak to them. Encourage them. May they do the work of the kingdom. Bring healing to human beings. Bring healing even to the dog. So that, Lord, we know there's power renewed in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You are dismissed. See you next week. God bless you.